lately there's been a hue and a cry about getting rid of some of our dams around here. I've seen various, in fact, if you go down 14th here, I think go down that way, there's a house thing, I think, that they used to have, they may still have a sign up there, something about, getting rid of one of the dams here in Washington. I forget where it's at. This is about dams. Well, it's about biology, too. And about beavers. You know that dams serve an important function in human cultures. They provide lakes for drinking, for irrigation, and recreation. Dams actually prevent floods by slowing the overflow of water onto downstream flatland. And they generate electricity through the force of the flowing water through the dams. Think of the dam at Bonneville. Yet mankind is not the first to use this ingenious engineered structure. Long before mankind was building dams, the beaver was designing and building dams. But have you ever considered the design of the beaver itself? The beaver has special valves in its ears and nose. He has built-in goggles for seeing clearly underwater. The beaver has specially designed self-sharpening front teeth. During the winter, the beaver retrieves stored food underwater. When the beaver opens its mouth, does water flood in? Well, two specially designed folds of skin, each on either side of the beaver's mouth, meet behind the front teeth and seal off the rest of the mouth, keeping the water out. The beaver's large paddle-shaped tail is used as a rudder. When the beaver is swimming with a branch in its mouth, the tail compensates for an uneven drag from the branch. The rear feet are large and webbed, like duck feet, giving the beaver the force needed to transport large loads. Have you ever seen a beaver move some of these branches that they chew down to make their dams out of? Some of them things are pretty big. The beaver is kept waterproof by oil from two oil glands in its two layers of furs. The beaver has large lungs and liver, which allow for storage of more air and oxygenated blood while the beaver's underwater. All of that, the beaver's features must have been present and fully functional for their beginning, from the beginning, for it to survive. Else, how would it survive? How would it survive underwater if that was not the case? How would it survive its aquatic life if it had not been designed? Something for us to think about, I think. What a marvelous designer our Lord is, our God is. Well, I want to continue the theme of what Christmas is all about in these next two messages. Now, we're all familiar with the various texts concerning the Lord's birth. At least we should be. maybe not completely familiar, but we're familiar with Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, which tells us, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, right? We know of that. We all read the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, specifically verses 18 through 25. We know Luke's account. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. As I said, we know from Isaiah that the prophet there speaks of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son and naming him Emmanuel. We know of Matthew's account. Matthew is the one that tells us that how uncomfortable Joseph was when he found out that Mary was pregnant and he was betrothed to her, which meant, in effect, he was actually, in a sense, married to her. Otherwise, he would not have said, he would not have thought about writing a bill of divorcement. Marriage hadn't been consummated yet, no. But in fact, a betrothal meant that, in fact, they were. Not completely married yet, but as far as in the Jews' eyes, they were a couple. And soon to be man and wife. So Matthew tells us of that, and Luke tells us of Mary's visit. Matthew doesn't, but Luke tells us of the visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary. So those are some of the normal passages we think about as far as what when we think about Christmas. But you know that throughout the New Testament, there are various places that will tell us what Christmas is about. In the last 2 weeks, I talked about what Paul said in Philippians and how that relates. This morning and next week, I want to go to another one of Paul's epistles. This time in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to focus on five truths that he brings out. And this morning I'm only going to give you two. I'll give you the other three next week. Paul does give us some insights. He gives us some truths here concerning the birth of Christ, which tells us how that the Christmas season is set apart from any other season. And that many people don't think about. But they should. But it tells us how, Paul tells us how that concerning the birth of Christ, it's a season that is the best of all. Besides the resurrection season. So let's look at what Paul says here. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. among whom you also are the call of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll stop that and begin. Notice what Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 1. This is the first truth he gives us of what Christmas is about. Christmas is about a promise kept. What he says. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised. What did he promise? See, now, Paul's talking not just to the Jews, but he's talking to Gentiles. It was promised to them too. There are those who want to say it was only promised to the Jews. Because after all, Jesus said, whenever he began his ministry, he said, I've come to the house of Israel. But Jesus didn't end it there. He said he came to the house of Israel first, for salvation is to the Jew first. But he didn't end it there. It was also meant for the Gentiles. The promise kept is the gospel. Which he promised. He promised the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Paul goes on and tells us what that is. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. The gospel of God has to do with his son. With Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about a promise kept. Now, it had been over 400 years, about 430, 470 years, since God's last prophet had spoken. That was Malachi. 400 and some years. Centuries. For centuries, from the last prophet of Malachi, the Jewish people, not the Gentiles now, because they didn't know. They didn't know anything about it. But for centuries, the Jews had been looking for God to act. So there was expectation built up over those centuries. For God to act. Why? Because the Jews had been under the thumb of various groups of people for a very long time, for those hundreds of years. If it wasn't under the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, it was the Greeks. If they weren't under the thumb of the Greeks, they were under the thumb of the Romans, of which they were at that time. They were still under the thumb of the Romans, if you could believe it or not. They were still under the thumb of the Romans when Paul is writing. The Roman Empire is still in charge. There's still the Roman Emperor. There's still Caesar to be dealt with. But now, as there is much discontent because of the Roman Empire. But because before Jesus was born, and when Jesus was born, they not only had the Romans to contend with, they also had the puppet kings, specifically Herod the Great, to contend with. He was a thorn in their side. So the people were looking for deliverance. They were looking for a Savior. And the Jews were taught, and that's why Paul says what he does here. In verse 3, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. That's why he brings that up, because the Jews had been taught that their Redeemer, their Deliverer, would come from the house and lineage of David. A promise kept. And one of the things that this teaches us, and that, and that Paul was teaching them, even the Gentiles, is this. It's that Yahweh, God, always keeps his promises. That's why Christmas is about a promise kept that he had made so many years before that they read in their scriptures. God always keeps his promises. What are people looking for today? Do you think they're looking for deliverance? Do you think they're looking for a Redeemer? I think not. Not the majority. But oh, they should be. And we'll come back to that next week a bit. But God always keeps his promises. But we know that mankind forgets their promises often, don't they? We've witnessed that quite a number of times ourselves in the last few years, have we not? They don't like, you know, bring that up and that, but didn't we see that when they withdrew our forces, our armed forces from Afghanistan, and they left people behind? When they said they would, there would be no people left behind? But what did they do? They left them behind, didn't they? There's still people left behind there. There's still some people suffering there. Why? Because promises broken. Promises that were made. And they were made. We not only think about Afghanistan. Those people left behind who were stranded to the Taliban. We see that in other ways in our own country as well. Have they not told us? Have we not heard? Have we not been told the borders are well and secure? Are they? No. Anyone with eyes that can see and what's going on there knows that that's not the case. But they promise us that it is. When they tell us that it is, that's a promise that they are saying. They're saying that something is, but it isn't. So it's not a promise kept. They say our sovereignty of our country is intact. And they promise us that. But guess what? It's not. That's broken too. If a country does not have secure borders, A country does not have the sovereignty. How can it? That they promise us that it still is. What about our politicians who whenever they take office in that, they promise to uphold what? What the Constitution says? How many do we know that don't actually do that? We talk about promises kept. But when it comes to think about it, when it comes right down to it, who has not forgotten a promise or two? Right? We all make promises. Do we always keep them? No. We don't. But well, we cannot rely on mankind. Well, we cannot rely on government. But there is one who we can rely on, and that's Almighty God. That's Yahweh. He always keeps his promises. Always has, and always will. Now, that doesn't mean that since God always keeps his promises, and he always will, that doesn't mean that God gives us everything we desire, everything we want. You know, like there are some who think that well, God, you promised me this. It tells us in your word, you know, that I can have more than the cattle on the hills. Where are they at? You know, they say, well, God, you promised me this. And there are some who say that they can even demand of God. Really? You find book, chapter, and verse of that. What's that, Jeff? Yeah. See how that works out? It's going to work out in when they meet the Lord. Like those who say, well, God's going, yeah, I demand, or God's going to let me in, whether or no, because I say so. Really? I don't think so. See, that's not a promise that he has made to give everyone and anyone all they desire. No. That's not a promise that he has made. They want to say, well, Jesus says, seek and ye shall find, ask and knock, you know, and you'll get, the door will be open to you. But there's conditions behind that. They don't want God to have any conditions, but he does have conditions. See. But God always keeps us. The promises that he states, that he gives, he always keeps. And he has always kept them. God, Almighty God, Yahweh, wanted to restore mankind to fellowship with him because that fellowship was broken through Adam and Eve's sin. It brought disorder, disharmony into his creation. And God promises to restore that. God promises to bring joy, ultimate joy, and peace to mankind again. And thus, as a result of that, he has kept it. Why? And how? He kept it because he sent someone. He sent a redeemer. He sent a deliverer. He kept his promises concerning a Savior. Did you notice? That he made a promise to Mary as well. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Notice what it says there. This is a promise. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's a promise that he gave her. Another promise is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33. He made a promise to Mary's kinsman as well. What was that promise? Well, it's actually, again, back to the promise of Mary. In 32 through 33 of Luke chapter 1, he says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's a promise that he gave to Mary. But he also gave a promise to, if you look earlier in Luke chapter 1, to Mary's kinsmen as well, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were past childbearing age, didn't have a child yet. And the angel comes to him and says, verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he goes on and describes about John the Baptist. What promises those are! We cannot comprehend the promises of such magnitude as that. Israel, the Jews, they were not prepared for Jesus' coming, really. Nor for the kind of Messiah he would be. But you know, I don't believe Mary fully understood her son either. We know that from the things that Mary said. It says she pondered these things in her heart. Whenever Jesus was missing at the age of 12. And they found him in the temple. And he was asking the religious leaders questions. And he was responding back to them. She was amazed, it says. So even then, she didn't fully understand her son. But now put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. My, he surely had his faith tested, didn't he? But he believed. And we also know that the rest of the world at that time had difficulty accepting the significance of Jesus' birth. You think any casual observer around at the time would have been impressed of how Jesus was born? And what Christmas is about? Maybe. Seeing all the angels and the wise men around? Possibly. Possibly not. But it was only generations later that people would see the significance of his birth. That people would see the significance of the star of Bethlehem And do not kid yourselves. I think you, some of you may have heard this lately, that star in Bethlehem was of a unique occurrence. It happened once and once only at the birth of Christ. And during his birth, after his birth, that occurred. God caused that to happen, but it will never happen again, and it has never happened before, contrary to what has been taught and what is being said now. They are now saying that the star of Bethlehem, that unique star, that they saw it in 1226, exactly, in 12 December's sometime in 1226 AD. And now they are saying that that same star, and so people are so excited about it. Can you imagine this? That there are many people that are excited about this? They're saying that the star of Bethlehem is actually going to appear in Bethlehem on December 21st of this year. Be watching for them to say what they're saying about that. Now, some star may have appeared over Bethlehem in 1226 AD. And some star may appear over Bethlehem December 21st of this year, this coming week. It may very well be a star up here, but it will not be that star that appeared on Jesus' birth, because God had that star appear for a very specific reason, to guide the wise men to Jesus. That's the purpose of it. What would be the what is the purpose? What would be the purpose? Why should people get all excited about a star appearing over Bethlehem now? Why? What's the significance in it? Jesus coming again? Did he say a star would appear when he comes again? No, I don't think so. What it tells me, the scripture tells us, is that when Jesus comes again, there's going to be a trumpet call. It's not going to be non-instrumental, it's going to be a trumpet call. And a loud shout. And everyone's going to see. And it doesn't say he's going to return to Bethlehem. Now people might want to say that God's doing that again so that people will believe. No. Not at all. It was to guide the wise men, the magi. Speaking of these men, these magi, wise men, how many were there? We sing the song, We Three, and I brought this up before, we sing the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, and we think of that there had to be three kings and only three wise men, three magi, or kings of the East, because they gave three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, therefore three. But the scripture doesn't tell us there were three. I think there were more. Don't know. There may be only two. Don't know. It doesn't tell us. But I don't think just because there were three gifts that there were three magi. Although tradition tells us that. But these gifts had significance. They were symbolic. The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. That spoke of his glory to come. The gold was the symbol of the Lord's kingdom, of his kingliness. The frankincense is a symbol of pure worship, but also an indication of his essential mission. And the myrrh, that's symbolic of the cross. on which he would suffer and die. What do you think that Mary anointed the Lord with? Myrrh. The nard. That expensive perfume. But no casual observer would have guessed the birth of this child, of Jesus. But Jesus himself would be the result of a mighty promise of God. And the second thing is that Paul tells us here is that Christmas is about a prophecy fulfilled. It's actually about many prophecies fulfilled. You realize when you look at the Old Testament how many prophecies have to do with Christ, with his coming, and his death, and his burial, and resurrection, with his life? There's over 100 prophecies. Close to 200 prophecies in the Scriptures, and maybe not if more, relating to the coming and the life of Christ. That's a lot. And every single one of them have been fulfilled, meaning God has kept his promises. That's why these two, what Christmas is about, a prophecy fulfilled and a promise kept, are closely related. We cannot appreciate how fully, how important to the early church it was to relate the coming of Jesus to the Old Testament prophecies. While it's true that many just see the Old Testament as outdated and antiquated, why should we read it? You know, we find it boring to say the least. Get through in all those names and that. Beyond that, but it's also much more. Why it's important we understand the Old Testament. You see, to the early church, the Christian faith was not a phenomenon. Not just a phenomenon, like many want to say it is today. But it was a completion of the promises and the prophecies that God had given. And you see something? As soon as Jesus ascended to his Father, what did the apostles do, you think? They went and studied the Scriptures they had. They searched the Scriptures that they had. That's what Acts 2 was all about, what it tells us. And particularly those that foretold and explained the meaning of the Messiahship of Jesus. That's how they preached. That was their basic approach to people. And they began with the history of Israel and then the coming of Jesus and how all that fit together. It must have been pretty convincing, huh? Especially to look at the early results and look at how the church turned the world upside down then. So, brothers and sisters, as a result of that, we can find encouragement and profit from their example. Today, and it has been that way for many years now, vast numbers of people are biblically illiterate. And sad and tragic to say, many sit in church buildings that are so. And it shouldn't be that way. When the apostles preached, the people searched the Scriptures to see whether or not what they were saying was true or not. When Paul and Silas preached, what do we read in Acts? What the people did. What the Bereans did. They searched the Scriptures that they had to see whether or not these things were so. The lesson there for us How do we know what is being said and what is being taught and that is so unless we are in the Word ourselves? And so many aren't, and they need to be. You see, part of the preparation for Christ's birth was that people took God's Word seriously. So I ask you, and that's one of the ways that we can keep Christmas all year round is by studying His Word. But I ask you this, what is part of the preparation for Christ coming again? See, if part of the preparation for Christ's birth was that people took God's Word seriously, should it not be that part of our preparation, we know he was born, that's what we celebrate this about Christmas about. But shouldn't part of the preparation for Christ coming again be that we take His Word seriously today? I think so. I think that's why we should be in it. How else will we be ready? How do we remain faithful if we neglect this? How can we remain faithful if we neglect this? We can't. And indeed, how can we pass it on to others if we're not in it ourselves, if we don't know? Why, we can't. But that's why we need to teach people. You see, do you want to know what Christmas is about? Christmas is about that God kept His promise. And that He's keeping His promises. That He has spoken. And that He has spoken last to His Son. Well, I have more to say concerning that, but we'll wait for that for next week. Well, let's stand. We're going to sing. Pass it on. These are the things we need to pass on. The things we need to remember and to teach.